Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
One of the surest things about life is death. And I know that death isn't something that we like to talk about, but it's real life. 1982, while preaching at Southern Seminary Chapel, Billy Graham said that at age 64, his greatest surprise in life, and he saw a lot, but his greatest surprise in life was how short life really is. He said this: if someone had told me when I was 20 years old that life was very short and would pass just like that, I wouldn't have believed it. And if I tell you that, you don't believe it either. I cannot get young people to understand how brief life is and how quickly it passes. How many of us can relate to that? I had a conversation just before the service with someone, and then we were talking about how quickly time goes, and it seems as we get older, it just seems to go faster and faster and faster. We often read of news reports where there are tragedies and there are catastrophes that take place and people lose their life. And we probably all know of someone in this last year personally who has passed away. And it reminds us that life is a countdown. But I have to ask this question. What if you knew exactly how much time you had left on your countdown? What if you knew exactly how many years or days, months that you had left on this earth? Would it change how you live? Would it change how you think? Would it change your perspective? Would it change what is important to you and what you prioritize? Well, I read about Eugene O'Kelly. He was a CEO who got some shocking news, and it was a diagnosis that was something he did not expect. And so he wrote a memoir in his last few weeks and months, and this is what he began in his memoir with. He said, "I was blessed. I was blessed. I was told I have 3 months to live." He went on to write in his memoir that he experienced more perfect moments and perfect days in 2 weeks than he had in the last 5 years, or that he probably would have had in the next 5 years had he continued to live the way it was going. There's something about knowing how much time you have left, especially if it's a short amount of time, that kind of wakes us up to what's really, really important. And most of us, as we know, aren't given an exact timeline like Eugene O'Kelly, but we are reminded that there's a countdown. I want you to stand, if you would, and open up to James chapter 4. We're going to begin by reading just a couple verses toward the end of this chapter as we continue in our real life series. James chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 and 14. The text says, "Now listen, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to do this, or we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money.' Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." And Lord, we come before you now and ask that through your word you will give us what we need for this week, for this month, for this year. I pray that you will speak into us your words that we can take to heart, reflect on, and live out. In your name, amen. You can be seated. Now, interestingly, James begins this passage of Scripture with the words, "Now listen." And this is interesting because throughout this letter that James wrote to Jewish believers who had been scattered, we've seen him call the readers of his letter brothers over and over and over again. It's a term of endearment, a term of connection, like we're in this together, my brothers. Here's a word and it's convicting from the Holy Spirit, but we're brothers, we're in this. But then in this passage, and then in the passage directly following, which begins our chapter 5, he doesn't use the term brothers. He actually says, "Now listen." And this was like, this was pretty strong terminology. This was wake up, like listen up. It's like two kids that are fighting over a toy and you get fed up with it. You're like, "Now listen." And that's what James here in this passage and in the next just saying, we're brothers, but now listen. It's a warning. It's a wake-up call. And he is speaking to them, I believe, from some things that he had heard. And I believe that he had overheard some of the people bragging about their plans. They have been bragging about what they're going to do, what they're going to buy, and what they're going to accomplish, and how life's going to go for them. They were bragging about it. And James is like, wait a second. Listen up. I have something that I need to tell you through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You see, the first century was a time of increased commercial activity. People were becoming more mobile, and so as the Jewish believers would come back together for church, and they would come back together for times of communion and times of fellowship, they, it appears, would talk about some of their plans, and there were some of them that were businessmen, and there were a number of the Jewish people at that time that began to travel for business, and they began to go here and spend even a considerable amount of time in this region or in this city. And the goal that they had was profit. Now, I want to bring this up right here in this message that James in this passage isn't slamming short-term and long-term planning. That is a good thing if it's done right. And we'll talk about that. And he's not slamming money. Money is a tool that the Lord can bless us with to be used for his kingdom. He's not speaking against short-term, long-term planning. He's not speaking against having money or making money. He's speaking in this passage directly against their arrogance. It was against their arrogance in how they were planning and how they were bragging about their plans. We see that in verse 16. James says, "As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil." It's planning without praying. It's planning without taking into consideration what God might be up to, what God might ask of you, what God might want. Instead, what he was overhearing some of them talk about was this: you know, we're going to go here, we're going to do this, we're going to make some cash, we're going to retire, we're going to take it easy. And Jesus, earlier, when he walked the face of this earth and he spoke to the people that were around him, he spoke to real life issues, he actually spoke to the people who were pinning their hopes on their money. They were pinning their hopes on their little plans. And so he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' And this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." James says, now listen, come on, guys. Why are you assuming that you're going to do this or that? Why are you banking on that account? Why are you banking on that retirement or that house or that health? Why are you putting all of your eggs in that basket in terms of what you are confident in? James is like, well, you don't even know what tomorrow will bring. You don't even know what will happen tomorrow. We see that in verse 14. And let's be honest. I mean, do we really know what's going to happen tomorrow? If you took a piece of paper and scripted out everything that you think is going to happen tomorrow, all of your plans, how everybody's going to react to you, what your kids are going to say or do, come on. This is what it says in Proverbs: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." And any of us that have lived longer than, I would say, 4 years maybe, 5 years, 8 years, 10 years, whatever it is, we know that life is kind of full of surprises. Like even if we did script tomorrow, the odds of everything happening like on that script are pretty much nil. And even if we do make it to tomorrow, I mean, there's no guarantee by the end of the day that you'll still be holding the script, that you'll still be on this earth. I mean, there really are not any guarantees to life other than what God says. Look what it says in verse 14. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. And 2 weeks ago, we heard a great message from Pastor Joel about heaven. And at the beginning part of his message, if you recall, he talked about the brevity of life. And he talked about how in Scripture, there were verses about how life is a mist and how life is a shadow and it's just a breath. And the Bible actually speaks a lot about the fleeting nature of our life, about the countdown that just seems to be quick and seems to go quicker and quicker and quicker as we get older. Genesis chapter 5, I think, is one of those great examples where we read about the genealogy from Adam to Noah. Adam was the father of Seth, and he lived this many years, and then he died. And if you read through the genealogy this afternoon from Adam to Noah in Genesis chapter 5, you're going to see a common thread, and that is those three sobering words. It's like the movie just starts, and the character is starting to develop, and you're like, yeah, I'm getting into this, kind of relating to this guy. Then he died. And the movie goes on, and it's the next guy. And you're like, okay, taking a little bit, but now I'm in. Then he died. Like, come on. Like, all the main characters, like, then he died. Over and over and over again. It's very sobering. But it's reality. Asaph in the Old Testament said, our life is a passing breeze that does not return. David added, we're only here for a moment. Visitors and strangers in the land as our ancestors were before us. You have made my life no longer than the width of my hand. My entire lifetime is just a moment to you. At best, each of us is but a breath. Job 7 in the Message, my days come and go swifter than the click of knitting needles, and then the yarn runs out, an unfinished life. Can I get an amen from all the knitters out there? All right, there's one. Come on, let's knit. Next one. My life passes more swiftly than a runner. All of us must die eventually. Our lives are like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. And then this one, our days on earth are like grass, like wildflowers. We bloom and die, the wind blows, and we are gone as though we had never been here. Are you depressed yet? Well, I hope not, because this is just real life. It shouldn't be a surprise to us. The big thing right now is the Face app, right? Everyone's taking a picture of themselves and then like, let's see how old they look. And I have found that when other people show me, what it looks like for them if they've aged a couple decades or whatever it is hilarious. A couple I've seen might be causing bad dreams, but most of them, it is absolutely hilarious until I see mine. And then I'm like, oh man. Life goes so quick. Wise Solomon said there's a time to be born and a time to die. And then he added this, and the day you die is better than the day you were born. Better to spend your time at funerals than at parties. After all, everyone dies, so the living should take this to heart. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time. Now, given that life on earth is a really quick countdown, that it's not permanent and that it's not guaranteed, let me ask you three questions. First of all, did you know that it's possible to waste your life? You waste your life by wasting years, you waste years by wasting months, you waste months by wasting days, moments. Here's what the Roman philosopher Seneca said 2,000 years ago, still rings true today. It's not that we have a short time to live, but that we waste a lot of it. Life is long if you know how to use it. Isn't that powerful? Written 2,000 years ago, life is long if you know how to use it. C.T. Studd is someone that I've read about many times in various books, and he's one that really figured out, I think, how to live the life, at least that God had called him specifically to live. He had attended Cambridge University. He became famous in England for his cricket-playing ability. He had accolades. He had all the things that money could bring. He made a fortune, and then he received God's call, and so he quickly gave away his fortune, much of it to orphanages. And from England, he traveled to China and India and Africa to be on the front lines of the gospel. This is one of the things that he said that is powerful. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Wow. Did you know it's possible to waste your life? Did you know it's possible, number two, to miss the point? Do you know it's possible to miss the point as you live out your countdown? There are times when Lacey and I are having conversations and she's talking about something that happened during the day, or she's talking about something with the kids or with a friend or whatever it might be. It's a situation, and I am so quick to be in solution mode. And I want to break out my mad skills and just fix all of these problems. And so she's sharing, and I'm just ready. I just pretty much interrupt her, like, all right, here's what you need to do. Boom, boom, boom. Next. Got it all figured out. Even better is if I go and say, this is what you should have said. This is what you should have done. That goes over really well. As we're growing in our relationship, I'm realizing that there are times, and guys, you can relate, there are times when my wife is talking and telling me about an issue and a problem, not so that I can give her a how-to or a three-step plan. She's just sharing because she's sharing, because the relationship is important. The point is not the solution in that moment. The point is the relationship. Now, all right. Yeah. Guys, we want to all get together and eat afterwards. Hey, we can miss the point in conversations, we'll just admit it, but it's also possible to miss the point in life. Isaiah 43 says this, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory, for I have created them. Now, why are you on this earth? It's to bring God glory. It's He who created you. Why are you breathing? It's to bring God glory. In the New Testament, Jesus really reveals what that looks like for us as New Testament people. Jesus said this, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, while whoever wants to lose their life for me, Jesus speaking, will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their soul? I mean, what's the point of life? It's to bring God glory. It's to show that Jesus is the treasure. Far greater than money, fame, food, possessions, comfort, safety, family, our little plans. Let me just throw this in. What is the point of parenting? To bring God glory. To show our kids the glory of God being displayed in our life, to show them that Jesus is the treasure far greater than money and fame and possessions and safety and comfort and pleasure and our little plans. We've talked about a wasted life, talk about missing the point. Both are possible. My third question today is this. Did you know that it's possible to do this life thing the right way? It is possible to do this thing we called life, to live out this countdown in the right way. I believe Paul the Apostle was an example of this. This is what he said, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, He expected that he was going to be unashamed. I love it. But that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Paul was confident. He was doing this life thing the right way. After he had come to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior, he was submitted to God's will for his life. He was following in him. He was surrendered. He was radically obeying what Jesus called him to do. He wasn't living large, but he was living well. I think that you will find that a life well lived is just a life that's surrendered. Life that's surrendered to Jesus Christ. One of our missionaries wrote this: the question is not whether we will die, but whether we will live and die in such a way that bears much fruit. We're going to die. But how we live and how we die makes all the difference in the world. James speaks to those who are kind of bragging about their plans. Now you listen, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, make cash. And James says, why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. James then turns a corner. We see this in verse 15 to give us instruction. And he says this: instead of bragging about our plans and this and that, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. If it is the Lord's will. Other translations say, if the Lord wills, we will do this or we will do that. Now, this isn't just a pithy phrase to throw out there in conversation to sound really spiritual. Yeah, I'm going to go do this if the Lord wills. No. James isn't saying just add it to your vocabulary. It's not a slogan. It's surrender. It's truly living that out in such a way that, yeah, I'm moving forward these plans, but God, it's whatever you want. I'm writing these in pencil, Lord, because it's what you want. Or I'm going to prayer, God, what do you want me to do? Okay, that's what I'm then writing out for my plans. If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You see, I live, and we should live, and understand that we are living by God's will, like just as he determines. I mean, he determines how long we're on this earth. You're on this earth today because God allowed it. If you're on this earth tomorrow, it's because God allowed it. And it's vital that we remember that when making plans, whether it's for next week or next year. We live by God's will. But also it's so important for us to turn that corner and say, you know, I'm going to live for God's will. I'm going to live for his purposes, for what brings him pleasure. God isn't interested in just being added to your plans. God isn't interested in being informed about your plans. God, I'm going to marry this person. Will you please bless it? God, I'm going to go do this. God, I'm going to go watch that movie. God, will you please forgive me afterwards? I mean, it sounds so crazy, but I tell you what, if you step up to the negotiating table with God, you're going to find that you're the only one there. God doesn't negotiate. We live for God's will. God must be center stage, and anything less is us missing the point. Anything less is us missing the point. On Tuesday, April 16th, so going back 3 months ago, I began working on this message. And normally that's kind of the process that I'm in. About 2 to 3 months out, I'm working on a message for such and such dates. And then I usually lay it aside and come back to it. Maybe if there's a thought here or there, a scripture I want to add to it, kind of leave it off to the side. And then I pick it up the week of the Sunday to really dig in and to pray and seek the Lord and to prepare the message. On that day, so on April 16th, so it's 3 months ago, here's what I wrote in my notes. How crazy it would be if this message about the brevity of life was not shared this summer because God chose to take me away. I guess someone else would need to share it. But what a great illustration they'd have to drive the point home. Life is short. I wrote that on April 16th. Now, in sharing that, please understand, I'm not being flippant about life. Life is sacred, but so is death. And the reality is that our countdown is going quickly. And because our countdown is going so quickly and our life's end is not permanent here on this earth, and it's not guaranteed, we don't know the exact day or time. And because the countdown is going so quick, today matters. Today really, really matters. So let me close out with just three basic application points for us as we move forward into this week. Because the countdown is so quick, today matters. Therefore, first of all, clear the clutter. Clear the clutter. How many know that when you have kids, that stuff just begins to accumulate around the house, and if you have a basement, you put it in there, or a garage, or a storage shed, or whatever it is, and just, it's that electronic device that doesn't quite work, but maybe you'll work on it someday, even though you don't even know how to work on electronics. You know, it's like, let's put it down there. It's the toy they don't use anymore, the clothes are too small, whatever, and it just accumulates until it's time when you get fed up with it, you're tripping over stuff, you can't even see down in the basement, and it's like, we gotta have a garage sale, right, to clear the clutter. And there's something that happens psychologically and even mentally. There are things written about this when you clear the clutter. It helps you in life. Helps you think clear. So many other things. It brings peace to your life. The reality is that we accumulate stuff in our lives. And there are moments when we need to do inventory. And I encourage you this week to take some moments to do some inventory of your life. Look at your calendar. Look at your thought life. Look at your priorities. Look at your finances. Look at your plans for the future. Look at your screen time. Look to see if you are carrying any offenses that are weighing you down. You didn't even realize it. Do some inventory. Ask yourself, what is not needed? What isn't healthy? What is not helping me bring God glory? What's distracting me from God's best? Is there anything hindering me from running the race? Clear the clutter. Clear the clutter. And let me just add a little sidebar here. There are sometimes when you go down to your basement or your storage shed, and there's something that's down there that you're never going to use it again. You don't need it. It's the old washer that doesn't work, and you need to get it out, but you can't get it on your own. There are some things that can accumulate in our life. They can become strongholds, and you feel like you can't get it out on your own. Ask for help. Ask for help. Secondly, remove the stains. Clear the clutter. Secondly, remove the stains. I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about sin. I mean, you're getting ready to stand before God. Actually, you're getting ready to fall on your face and melt like wax before God. Life is short. Hebrews 12 says, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that entangles and the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Is there a sin that you've been holding on to? Verse 17 of our passage says that if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Is there a sin that you're holding on to? And I believe that throughout this summer, God has been doing a purifying work in us. And he's been pointing out some things in our life. Like, oh, yeah, I do need to get rid of that. Yeah, oh, that's, God, I repent of that. If there is a sin that you're still holding on to as your pastor, I beg of you, let it go. Repent of it. It's not worth it. Don't think that that sin is hidden from God. It's not. Don't think that that sin is not hurting you. It is. And don't think that that sin, if it's not repented of, is not going to be handed down to those that you love, because it will. If there is sin, repent of it. Remove the stains. And thirdly, share the secret. Share the secret. I mean, how much time do you have left on the planet Earth? I don't know. How much time do those that you love have left on this earth? We don't know. What we do know is that the car, the house, the awards from work, etc., etc., they don't really matter. Don't really matter from an eternal perspective. As you think about the people around you that you care about, friends, coworkers, family members, the question is, do they know Jesus? Have they placed their faith in Jesus? And so I say to you, as you understand that the countdown is quickly going down, meaning that today matters, would you share the secret? I mean, does that person that you care about and love, that you've been praying for, do they know why you go to church? Do they know why you pray? Do they know why you don't just fall flat every time something bad happens? Do they know why you serve Jesus? Do they know what Jesus Christ has done in your life? You know, there are many of us that are praying for people, and we have told them what's happened in our lives, and we have witnessed to them. We have shared with them the secret, right? This mystery of God, that God created, would come down and that he would die on the cross for our sins and rise again because he's powerful. And he sits on the throne offering us salvation. Now, many of us have told the people that we're praying for about those things. They understand what we're saying as much as they can. And we keep praying for them. But are there others that are in our lives that they don't know that? We're praying for them, but they don't know even that we're praying for them. They don't know the reason for the hope that we have. Life is a countdown. It's not to an end, it's to a beginning called eternity. And this countdown is quick. It just keeps going. It just keeps going. Today matters. Would you please bow your heads? This is what the Word of God says. Each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. Each person, me, you. We're going to die, unless Lord Jesus comes back before then, and then we're going to face judgment. We're going to stand before God, and what matters is what you have done with Jesus. Have you received him into your life? Have you placed your faith in him? Jesus said he is the way. He's the way to the Father. He's the truth. He's the life. And for those who are here today who are not walking in relationship with God, I beg of you, understand that today matters. Today matters. You can be in right relationship with God if you'll reach out to him. If you'll call on him, you can be in right relationship with the God of the universe. I'm talking about sins forgiven. I'm talking about a mission for your life. I'm talking about a life that is then set up and positioned to bring God glory. Are you in right relationship with God? And then do you want to be?
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com or connect with us on your favorite social media @cccmidland.